Well, I'm wondering if any of you have had the humbling experience of writing down the wrong date yet this year. Anybody do that? Write down 2025? Feel like that is something that usually happens at some point in January. Fortunately, I haven't had to like write, you know, the date very often so far, but come maybe this week I'll end up doing that. But it's interesting. I've been thinking about how to address the congregation in a brand new year, and the thing that popped in my mind over the last couple of weeks is that everyone currently in this room was alive in 2025, okay? So unless you had the New Year's baby, right, and you showed up to the building, that means that every one of you, every one of us in this room was currently, that's currently in the room, was alive in 2025. And so that means it's the start of a new year, but that means that we must have been sustained through the previous one. And so I never really want to take that for granted. I don't think that any of us should. Surviving on the planet for a calendar year is not something that we should just assume is owed to us. God has sustained us whether or not we know it or not, and whether we like what happened throughout this last year or not. God has still sustained us and brought us. This last year might not have been all that we wanted it to be. It might have been really hard, but right now, all of us right now are breathing 2026 air. Okay? We really are. And here's the humbling thing, and for those of you that are like, oh man, I wish I was only that old, but I graduated in 1998. That means that later on this year, I will have graduated high school 28 years ago. That hit me like a ton of bricks this week. I'm like, yikes! And that spring, I remember there was a band called Semisonic that came out with a song called Closing Time, all right? And I was graduating high school, which is super fun, but it's also kind of confusing because that means that there's this whole new chapter of life that's about ready to start. And then I hear this song. I think I was in the YMCA working out that day. It was a springtime song. And they come out with a song called Closing Time, and the last line of that song is this: every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. I'm like, that is a great line. And they borrowed it from like a first century Roman philosopher, all right? It wasn't theirs, okay? It was Seneca. He actually lived during the time of Jesus, but he said every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. It's a great line. But the idea is that things begin and things end. One thing ends and another begins. There are new seasons of life with new opportunities for all of us on the horizon of this new year, at the beginning of a new year. But none of them really appear out of nowhere. For this year to begin, the previous one had to end. And I'm saying to each and every single one of us, we're breathing January 4th, 2026 air. And so God has brought us through another year. He's delivered us to the doorstep of 2026. And I think it's going to go a long way to help us make it through 2026 if we remember that God has already brought us through 2025. And we're going to close our gathering by singing Amazing Grace. Grace has led us safe thus far. And that means that grace will lead us home. And we need to remember that. We need to remember. Remembering the past will help us prepare for our future. And I think it was probably about a decade ago that I realized this when I was talking to a ministry colleague in the church kitchen back in Chicago. But it dawned on me that day in my office, and then I had the conversation. The reality that sustained the people of God all throughout the ups and downs of the Old Testament was a deliverance that didn't even occur in most of their lifetimes. So when you read the Old Testament, when you read about the time of the conquest, the time of the united and the divided kingdoms, into the time of exile and then beyond, the biblical writers that wrote, they referenced the Exodus time and time again. And unless your name was Moses or Joshua, every other biblical author in the Old Testament did not experience that deliverance firsthand. Most of them were not even alive when the Exodus initially happened, but they still benefited from remembering its reality nonetheless. So you could be Samuel or David or Solomon. They weren't alive for the Exodus, No major or minor prophet personally, physically experienced the Exodus, but what they remembered gave them hope to sustain them through the trials of their present situation. They remember back to the Exodus. The stories were passed on to them. They recalled how God delivered his people from Pharaoh by opening up a way through the water so that they could walk through them into a promised land filled with good things that they had not earned but was theirs anyway because of God's grace. They remember that. They think back and remember the Exodus. They remember an incredible redemptive and miraculous deliverance that their people had experienced. And so I think that we would do well as we start off, as we embark into 2026, to look back at our past deliverance as well. And I believe that if we fail to remember what God has done for us, it is much, much easier to emotionally react to the present circumstances that we find ourselves in. And then we can drown in a sea of sorrow or worry or anxiety, fear, sadness. But if we intentionally focus on what God has done in the past and remind ourselves of what he has promised us in the future, we can make it through another calendar year with strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. But people, this doesn't come easy. It doesn't. It actually takes intentional work to remember. And I actually want to show you how this is true in bits and pieces from Psalm 77. So let's go ahead and turn there now. And as you turn to Psalm 77, know that it's going to be on the screen as well. I would like to pray for God's blessing on this message time because I think it holds a promise and the key to unlock flourishing in this new calendar year. So turn to Psalm 77, and as you turn, I'm going to pray. God, we love the sound of flipping pages in your word. Jesus said that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I pray that we would ground ourselves in your word this year. Bless those of us that are taking on the challenge of reading through either portions or the entirety of the scriptures this year. I pray that our time would be sweet, that the accountability would create different connecting points among the body. And it'll probably be a while until we get to Psalm 77, but as we peer in there today, I pray that you give us, once again, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Help us to look back and remember. Help us to find ourselves in this text as well, as Asaph represents what we go through so often. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I framed the big idea of the message in two ways this morning because some of us are glass half full people and some are glass half empty people. And so I'm trying to keep in mind both the eternal optimist and the forever pessimist at the beginning of a new year, okay? So let me say it in a negative way first, okay? When we forget about God, our hearts fill with the wrong things. That's a negative way of putting the big idea of what I think Psalm 77 is teaching us. When we forget about God, our hearts fill up with the wrong things. But if you want to put a positive spin on it, if you're an optimist at the beginning of a new year, when we remember God, our hearts fill with the appropriate things. Or you can even use the word right things, but I like the word appropriate. I think it's a little bit stronger. The right things, the appropriate things to be in a child of God's heart at the beginning of a new year. When we forget about God, our hearts fill with the wrong things, but when we remember God, our hearts fill with the appropriate things. And from the beginning of the message, let me tell you this. The only appropriate response to the God who has delivered us from the penalty of our sin is to overflow with gratitude and thanks towards him. Paul says it plain and simple in the New Testament as he writes to the Thessalonians. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you want to know what God's will is for you in 2026, there it is in black and white, very plain and simple. You want to know God's will? Give thanks to him. And that doesn't come easy. And because of the fall, it's not natural for us to do that. It's not natural for us to do that anymore because we respond to so many things in our world that seems like chaos. So often we get intimidated by our circumstances and we get overwhelmed with emotions. And then we end up reacting to our circumstances in a bad way instead of being thankful to God for how he might be using these hard things to make us more like him. There's a very redemptive element to your suffering and your hardships and trials that you will face in 2026. It's actually interesting. There's a secular psychologist named Daniel Goleman who spent his career developing the ideas around emotional intelligence. We can actually gather a lot of data from his work. It's pretty amazing. And he was the one that popularized the term amygdala hijacking. It's kind of like a pop psychology term out there. And what he recognized is that our brain's emotional alarm system usually reacts and takes over before our rational thinking can catch up. And so what happens is, like, when we are stimulated by our surroundings, it's natural for us that within nanoseconds, we respond emotionally before we respond rationally or reasonably. We perceive something as a threat, whether it's big or small, or whether it's real or just perceived, and our emotional neurons fire, so to speak, before our reasoning does. It's part of the fall, I think. Within nanoseconds of a circumstance, our heart rate can elevate. Whether it's just real or perceived, big or small, we can start breathing faster. Some of us can actually feel the sweat pores open up on our bodies. Like, whoa, that was a feeling. I got something there. We're reacting within nanoseconds of a circumstance. And then honestly, once we get on that slippery slope of emotions, we can get all out of whack really quick, really fast, and we forget about the God who has canceled our sentence to hell and guaranteed us an inheritance into heaven, and we fail to be thankful to see how God might even be using this situation that we don't like for his good, or for our good and for his glory. And so instead of being thankful in all circumstances, you know what we do? We snap at the smallest things we sense coming from our spouses. Or maybe we explode in anger during an argument. I was trying to personalize this for myself, probably over the last couple months. I've noticed that in myself that I impulsively eat when I'm stressed because I just think I want to feel something other than the stress in that moment. Plus, there's like so many good treats around in November, December. Praise God for January, right? Like, man, that can actually happen in 1,000 different ways because of our sin-damaged brains. We react emotionally before we act reasonably. And actually, the studies are pretty fascinating. Doing some more reading on it this week. When our emotions rise, our ability to reason goes down. Let me read from an article here. Listen. Using functional neuroimaging, a team of neuroscientists led by Matthew Lieberman discovered another competing relationship between our amygdala, where our emotions are processed, and the neocortex, where our rational thinking, language skills, and impulse control are located. They found that when the amygdala is highly stimulated with intense emotions, it utilizes more blood and oxygen than normal, leaving less of both for the neocortex. This deficit causes a corresponding decrease in our capacity for reasoning, problem solving, and impulse control. This can lead to a temporary loss of IQ by 10 and 15 IQ points. That's fascinating to me. The article ends with, yes, you really do get dumber when you're highly emotional. I didn't say it. Quote. Have you ever wanted to ask somebody, what were you thinking? After they made a silly or damaging emotional decision, they can all seriously answer, I don't know. I don't know. I wasn't thinking to my fullest capacity in that moment. But that doesn't get any of us off the hook. All this is, I think, is a response to sin-damaged brains and living in a fallen place. We're not in tune with ourselves, even the brain's not functioning right. That's part of the fall. So it doesn't get any of us off the hook. And so, like I said, this doesn't come natural or easy for us. And that's why I so appreciated Elder Garrett Camp last week talking about training for godliness. We need to be willing to work up a sweat, so to speak, hit the gym, the spiritual gym, as we reason to remember what God has done and not just emotionally respond to our circumstances. And I think when we look at Psalm 77, we're there now, I think what we see is Asaph's amygdala being hijacked. But we also see him respond reasonably to his circumstances because he remembers something about God. So I'm going to walk through the passage and I want to highlight his emotion for us. But I also want to intentionally remember that he intentionally remembered things about God. And at the end of this psalm, he concludes something with all confidence that God had been leading his people like a shepherd through every twist and turn they faced. And if God was always leading, that meant that he could be thankful. Look at the concluding thoughts. We're going to arrive here, but I want to highlight it at the very beginning. Psalm 77, verse 20. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. That was true in Moses and Aaron's day. It was communicated down to Asaph in Asaph's day. And what I want to say to you is that someone greater than Moses and Aaron is here. And he is a great shepherd who always leads us in triumphal procession, and he will never leave or forsake us. We can't forget that. You can't forget that. At the beginning of this new year that will undoubtedly have peaks and valleys and twists and turns, we must remember that so that we can be thankful. So let's work through the Psalm of Asaph, who found himself in a pit of despair, until he found his way out of that pit of despair by remembering what God had done. Verse 1. Notice his emotion. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. This is like highly emotive language. Asaph says he's crying. He's groping for God in the night after enduring a day of trouble. Asaph is like dripping with emotion in a discontented state, but at least he has enough reason in that moment to grope about in God's direction. He says, I cry aloud to God. But the emotion continues in the next set of verses. Verse 3, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah, stop and think about that. Pause. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. This is thick. Moaning, fainting, not being able to sleep because of his circumstance. Being so troubled that he can't even formulate the words. Have you ever been overcome with that much emotion that you go directly into fight or flight or freeze mode? So does Asaph. That's what he's saying here. Asaph's amygdala, I submit to you, is ringing really loud right now. He's overwhelmed by his emotions, but then he does something intentional next. That is the key that unlocks the cell door of remaining in that despair. Look at verse 5. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. And then my spirit made a diligent search. He considers. He remembers, he meditates, and then he enlists his own spirit to diligently search for something. And this is what he comes up with. Verse 7. He remembers something about God. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion Selah. Stop and think about that soul. And the answer to all of those questions that are rattling around Asaph's mind are a resounding no. And that no resounds and rings louder than the ringing in Asaph's amygdala. The Lord will not spurn forever. The Lord will not forsake him. His steadfast love won't cease. His promises aren't shut up for all time. He hasn't forgotten to be gracious. He hasn't forgotten to be compassionate. So, if the Lord hasn't forgotten to be gracious and he hasn't shut up his compassion, that means the Lord will not spurn forever. So, Asaph's current predicament is not his ultimate predicament. Yes, the here and now might be really hard, but that's not ultimately true of Asaph. He has to diligently search that truth out. He said the Lord's steadfast love hasn't ceased. His promises haven't ended because they're eternal. The Lord hasn't forgotten to be gracious. He hasn't shut up his compassion. And after a diligent search of his soul, Asaph reasons this: God is still God even when I am overwhelmed with my emotions. That's what he comes up with. God is still God even when I am overcome with my emotions. And so emotionally charged Asaph reasons and makes an intellectual appeal in verse 10 that starts to turn the tides for him to be thankful. So in verse 10, after reasoning his way back to remembering who God was, stories that he heard of God from long, long ago, from previous generations even, he says, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." What does he remember? He remembers the Exodus story. Something that he didn't personally experience, but he remembers it was told to him. He remembers the Exodus story of deliverance that had been passed down to him from generation to generation. He reacted to the good news story of deliverance that he had heard proclaimed from those who had gone before him. Verse 13. What was that? He says, "Well, God, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." Selah, stop and think about that. How did he do that? How did God redeem them with his mighty arm? Well, verse 16 says this: "When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid." They had these inanimate objects, these waters have an emotional reaction themselves. "Indeed, the deep trembled." Water in the Bible typically symbolizes chaos and death. And what Asaph says that he remembers being passed down to him is that the waters of the Red Sea trembled with fear before the greatness of God, who was bound and determined to set his people free. Nothing would stop him. And as I mentioned, now even inanimate objects are personified as having their amygdalas hijacked. Chaos and death are afraid and trembling in the presence of the Almighty God of redemption because he was about to dramatically act, which Asaph dramatically records next, verse 17. He says this. This is what he was told. "The clouds, they poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. And the crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world, and the earth trembled and shook. And your way," get this, was through the sea. Your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. End of Psalm 77. Asaph looks back and he remembered what God had done, and that diligent spiritual search filled him with present-day thankfulness and hope. It was good enough and it worked for Asaph. It was good enough and it worked for David. It was good enough and it worked for every other Old Testament biblical author not named Moses or Joshua. And that leads me to believe that it will be good enough for people like you and me as well. We need to work hard to remember what God has done for us so that we can be filled with gratitude and thankfulness and do God's will in 2026. Once again, spoken negatively, when we forget about God, our hearts fill up with the wrong things. But when we remember God, our hearts fill up with the appropriate things. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is in our hearts will inevitably come out. So I can't ask you to do something impossible. If there is no thankfulness or gratitude in your heart, it's not going to come out. So how do we get that in there? We got to intentionally remember. I did this illustration at a chapel event that I spoke at when we talked about Thanksgiving at Ebenezer Chapel. And I held up this little pitcher here, this little vase. And I said, let's just pretend that this is our heart. And right now it's just empty. But let's say we start to look at all of our circumstances and our surroundings in this new calendar year. It's overwhelming. January is overwhelming. And maybe we start to complain, right? I don't like this. What I have isn't enough. Why do I have to go through this again? One of the things that we've just caught ourselves as a family saying is like, sometimes we'll ask if so-and-so likes this. Like every family member has said it. Do you like this? And they're like, well, it's not my favorite. It's like, well, do we really expect this to be our favorite thing ever, right? Hamburgers, pizza, pork, whatever, like TV show. What if we put worry in there? Like, what if something goes wrong? We live in the land of what if, what if, what if, what if? Jealousy, the emotional response of jealousy. They have something better than I do. Going back to school, they got the new toy, whatever, the new Trapper Keeper. Do they still have those? What, you know, whatever it might be. I'm not getting my way. Things aren't going my way. Or I'm mad and things aren't going right for me, so I'm angry. Or I'm scared and I forget that God is with me, so I experience a lot of fear, worry, anxiety. When we forget about God and His goodness and we focus on these things, these negative emotional reactions, the wrong things can start to pile up on our hearts. And if these things are on the inside, it will start to flow out to the outside. And so the only way to get rid of these things in our empty hearts is to replace what's in our hearts by remembering who God is and what He has done and what He will do for us in the future and even what He's doing right now in the present moment. We must remember what Asaph remembered, and his concluding thought was this: you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Asaph remembered that God was out in front of his flock and functioning like a great shepherd of the sheep. Asaph remembered that. That is what Asaph intentionally remembered. And to borrow a line from Asaph's contemporary David, we must remember that the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. If God is leading, we are not lacking. We just sang it. Your goodness is like running after me. If God is leading us like a shepherd, we're like his sheep, then we're not lacking. We need to remember that. And when we remember that, it starts replacing the wrong things with the right things in our hearts. And so in verse 11, it says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. So he remembers something. He says, I will remember your wonders of old. And he puts that in his heart. And then he says, I'm going to ponder all of your work. And he puts that in his heart. And then he says, I'm going to meditate on your mighty deeds. And he puts that in his heart. And it's like right at the brim, right at the top. He remembers past deeds and wonders. He ponders the works and the powers of God. He mulls over, get this, a past Passover lamb that was slain to provide them with the method of deliverance. And for us, we need to remember that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The deliverance that set us free came by way of Jesus being nailed to a cross. Hell has been canceled. Heaven has been guaranteed. And we can't forget that when you put all of that in your heart. Look at this. There you go. Need a little help. That's what I had to do in the chapel session too. The kids are like, ooh, there's still one in there, right? When we remember Jesus Christ is our shepherd, who has been sacrificed and then goes out before us and leads us always in triumphal procession, who promises never to leave or forsake us on the cusp of a brand new year that's filled with twists and turns, peaks and valleys and difficulties. All that complaining, that worry, that fear, that jealousy, that gets pushed out because that can't fit in a heart that's full of thankfulness and gratitude, and we do God's will for another year, amen? If we want the God of peace to be with us in 2026, we need to intentionally practice remembering the right things. And honestly, it's really hard for the human brain to focus on more than one thing at a time. So what can we think about? Well, Paul tells us. He says, finally, brothers, family members, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, well, who's that? That's Jesus. Think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Asaph had to remember about a past deliverance that he didn't personally experience, but it was passed down and told to him. Paul is saying the same thing. Look, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, now put these things into practice and the God of peace will be with you. And if you have peace, guess what? You can be thankful. Scripture repeatedly tells us to remember because the wrong things fill up in our hearts so often when we forget. And then darkness takes over instead of light on the fourth day of the new year. But we remember that he is the great shepherd and that this is what he says to us on the doorstep of 2026. We can be filled with gratitude because he says this, fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what Jesus says to you and I today. On day 4 of a new year, fear not, my little flock, I'll lead you. Asaph remembered Moses and Aaron did a pretty good job, but I'd much rather have Jesus who conquered death. And he says, guess what? Fear not, my little flock, I'll lead you. You know, in fact, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We have to remember that. It's his good pleasure to lead us into the good of the future. And so I know that all of us are stepping out into some element of hard or craziness as we venture out into 2026. But do not forget that the Lord is not, or that the Lord is also out in front of us and leading us, and he will never leave us or forsake us. And this is what he says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would remember that, that it's your grace that led us safe thus far, and your grace will lead us home. God, I pray that as we step into this new year, that we wouldn't just emotionally react to the circumstances that naturally we're going to emotionally react to first. Help us to pause and remember, engage our rational thinking and our reasoning so that we don't stay on that slippery slope of emotion very long. And then help us to become overcome with a more powerful emotion after remembering that you are the great shepherd and it's your Father's good pleasure to give us the fullness of the kingdom. So help us not be fearful this year, God. And when we feel that in our hearts, I pray that we'd feel also a simultaneous, after remembering, a great pleasure of knowing that you are leading us, even though sometimes we can't see your footprints. God, I pray for a tangible expression of your grace to lead us in this next year. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.